Okay, well, I hope that I hope you all had a great Christmas and New Year, and however you celebrated that, and with whomever you celebrated that, I hope it was rich and a blessed time for each one of you. I know it was for us. Well, we have moved into 2016, and this week we had our first kind of snowstorm of the winter, which is unusual to get it this late. But that came on Tuesday, and I decided on Tuesday that, because it was not going to be nice out, I would use that day to stay home and work on my preparation for today. I typically do that on a Thursday, but I thought, you know, the storm is kicking in early on Tuesday, so I'll stay home and use the day. So I went upstairs and hunkered down, sat at the desk, looking out the window. The snow was falling. It was lovely. And I started to pray, and I've really just felt the presence of God in the room enveloping me. And I had taken home with me literally a stack of books like this. Most of them were fairly heavy commentaries. And I was sure that I was going to be, or I won't say sure, I was sensing that I was going to be preparing a series rooted in Pauline theology. So I took all these books home, and I had them right there next to the desk. But before I opened any of those, I decided to pray. It's a good thing to do. And I really did sense the presence of God just enveloped the room in me. And while I was in that place, I just said, Lord, do you have something to say to me as the pastor of this church for this year? Is there something on your heart that we need to hear? Is there something on your heart that I need to hear? And, you know, I'm not the most prophetic individual on the planet, but I really sensed the voice of God speaking to me very specifically, and I began to write down eventually what it was God said to me. And just because of the way I am as a person, I was like, Lord, you know what? I'm afraid that I might not be able to convey what you're saying accurately. I don't want to misrepresent what you're saying. I don't want to inflate it, exaggerate it. I want to be able to be sure, if I'm sharing a word with the church from you, that I'm sure that you're saying what it is I'm going to convey. And the Lord just said, trust me, you heard what I've said, now write it down. And this is the word that I believe that God spoke to me on Tuesday morning for our church for the year ahead. This year, I want you to take possession of the inheritance that is yours in me. I will give you what I have promised to you when and where I see the footprint of faith. You only have to step out, trust in me, and take it. As you do this, will be a season of expansion for each of you and for all of you, and a marker for your life. Like Joshua, be strong in me and be courageous because of me. When you are, you will know prosperity and success. So don't let go, take hold. Don't hold back, go forward. And don't give up, press on. I'll always be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I am the Lord, the faithful one. And I really sensed very clearly, very powerfully, that this was a word from the Lord to us for this year. And he is calling this church to take possession of the promise that is ours in Christ. You know, the inheritance that we possess in Jesus is a promise he's made to us and a promise he's secured for us. We just celebrated that when we partook of communion this morning. So having heard this word from the Lord, and I believe to the core of my being that this was a word from the Lord through the Spirit for our church this year. And not only for our church corporately, but for each one of us personally and individually, because the church is made up of members in particular, the scripture tells us. The question then arises, Lord, how do we possess the promise? How do we take hold of the inheritance that's ours in you in 2016? If you're exhorting us to this word, then how does this word become a reality for us in the year that lies ahead and all the years that follow that? Now, it won't have escaped your attention, and those of you that are familiar with the Old Testament, and particularly familiar with the book of Joshua, that much of what the Lord said to me in that word is found in the first chapter of the book of Joshua. And as I said in the first service, I'm not always the brightest star in the firmament, but when God says Joshua and uses words like be courageous and uses words like prosperity and success, rather, I know immediately that began to turn my attention, and I believe the Holy Spirit was directing me to the book of Joshua. So after the Lord and I had engaged on this, I went straight to the book of Joshua, forgot all about Pauline theology, and opened the book of Joshua and began to read and sensed a real affirmation in the Spirit that the Lord wants us to spend the first months of this year in the book of Joshua, because the story of Joshua in Israel directs us exactly in how we can go about possessing the promise that's ours in Christ. Now, I know this is an Old Testament book, and I know the Old Testament's the shadow, the New Testament's the substance. I get all of that. But the reality is that this book is full with kingdom truth and principles that can be applied to our life, and revelation that will help us move from where we are to a place of possessing the promise that God wants us to lay hold of. And so today I'm going to preach a message off the back of that word that I believe the Lord has called me to. I said to my wife the other day, no message has flowed more readily from, not my pen, but from the computer, than this one for me. In all the years I've been preaching and teaching and the many messages I've prepared, this one flowed. I never touched a book. I never looked at a commentary. Not that those things aren't good. They are, and I use them regularly. But in this instance, the Lord simply downloaded this message. And I'm going to ask you this morning, if you're a guest, I hope there will be blessing for you in this, and I crave your indulgence as I preach this message. But for those of you that are a part of this family, this word is important. I ask you to open your hearts and minds. Do not be resistant to it. If there's something about me that ticks you off, put that to one side. This is the word of the Lord for our church at the beginning of this year. This is what's recorded in the first 12 verses of the book of Joshua. After the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised to Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered all the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan to go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you for your own. Twice in this passage, there is a direct and explicit call to get ready. First, it comes from the Lord to Joshua, and second, from Joshua to the officers, and from the officers to the people. There are also two explicit references to the fact that the Lord is going to give the Israelites the land he had promised. God tells Joshua to get the people ready to cross the Jordan into the land. He says, quote unquote, I am about to give them. Then toward the end of the passage, Joshua tells the people to get ready because in 3 days they will cross the Jordan. And he says, and I quote, and take possession of the land the Lord God is giving you for your own. Why is this important? This is why it's important. Because getting ready always precedes taking possession. Getting ready always precedes taking possession. What was true for Joshua and Israel is true for you and me. It's true for this church, and it's true for all God's people. The spiritual principle of getting ready, of readiness, coming before taking possession, runs throughout the entire canon of Scripture. We see it in the lives of men and women in God. We see it played out in the wider story of Israel. And we see it most perfectly exemplified in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who spent 30 years getting ready for 3 years of public ministry that culminated in his death, burial, and resurrection. Readiness precedes taking possession. So if the Lord is calling us as a church, and I believe he is calling us as a church this year corporately, and each of us individually as followers of Jesus to take possession in a new way and to a greater degree, the inheritance that's ours in Christ, then it's vital that we get ready so that we can do that effectively, collectively, and individually. This passage makes clear what those things are that we have to do in order to ready ourselves to take possession of the promise. And they provide for this church spiritual tracks for this year to run on. We are called to do by God what Joshua did here and what he prepared Israel to do. And the first of those things is this: listen to God's word. This passage we just read picks up the story shortly after the death of Moses. We are told that God spoke to Joshua. The scripture records, the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun. So he spoke specifically to Joshua. And from this moment on in the account, we discover Joshua throughout this book listening to God and then doing what God says. That's what this story is about. Now think about it just for a moment. Moses, the great leader of God's people Israel, in my view, for what it's worth, possibly the greatest man of the Old Testament. But Moses, the great leader of God's people Israel, the man that God selected to lead them in Exodus from Egypt, the man who led them through 40 years of wilderness wandering, the man who commanded Joshua and Caleb to go in and spy out the land of Canaan, the man who finally brought the people to the very brink of the land of promise, was now dead. His leadership was a legacy of the past. And in the present, Israel was leaderless. It's into that void that God spoke to Joshua. And what grabs my attention as I read this is the fact that when God spoke, Joshua really listened. He really listened to what God had to say. Even though Moses was dead, even though Israel was leaderless, even though the future appeared uncertain, Joshua was not distracted by any of those external realities. His ear was bent toward heaven. When God spoke, he listened. Why? Because he was attentive to God's voice. Here's the first point of preparation and readiness that we need to embrace individually and collectively. If we're going to be ready for what the Lord is going to do next, we need to give him our attention. We need to give him our attention. You know, if Joshua had been distracted by and preoccupied with the present external realities going on around him and the future uncertainties crowding in upon him, he would have, at worst, missed the voice of God when God spoke, or at best, misheard and misapplied what God said when he did. But Joshua did neither of those things because he gave his attention to the Lord. We need to do that as a church in our corporate life. We need to do that as disciples of Jesus in our personal lives. You know, there's so much going on in the macro picture of the world out there. Have you noticed that? There's so much going on. There's so much going on in the micro picture of our own little world. And if we're not careful, we can let those things, whether they're big macro picture things or small micro picture things in our lives, if we're not careful, we can let those things so distract us and preoccupy us that we do not give the Lord our attention, and therefore when he speaks, we miss what he has to say or we mishear what he says. And let me just say this to you this morning. I believe this to be from the Lord. The consequence of either of those is a loss of kingdom possession in our lives. If we do not hear God because we're not attentive to his voice, or we mishear what he says and misapply it, we forfeit the experiential reality of possessing that which is ours in Christ. We forfeit kingdom possession. We land up settling for something natural instead of experiencing something supernatural. We land up settling for the purely rational instead of coupling the rational with and enjoying the revelatory. We land up settling for a listless spirituality characterized by the predictable and the routine instead of a life-giving spirituality characterized by the unpredictable and the extraordinary. That's what God has called us into. If Joshua had not listened to God's word because he failed to give his attention to the Lord's voice, the story of Israel could have been very different. They had no leader now that Moses was gone. They had a history that preceded this moment of 40 years of desert wandering instead of entering into the land of promise, which they could have done in 11 days if they'd followed God's lead and were attentive to his voice. They missed out on possession because they would not listen to the word of the Lord. Thankfully, Joshua was in a place where he was willing and ready to listen. He was attentive to God's voice. And he was then able to ready Israel for what God was going to do next. What about you this morning? What about you? What about me? What about us? Are we too distracted by the external realities of the world or the stuff going on up personal and close in our little world that we are not attentive to the voice of the sovereign Lord? That we're not ready to hear God when he speaks through his spirit by his word? Get ready for what God is about to do next in your life. I want us as a church to get ready for what God is going to do next in our life corporately. When you listen to the Lord, when you're attentive to his voice, he will enable you to possess the promise that he has spoken over your life. I believe God has spoken promise over every single life in this room. Even if you're here yet and you don't yet know Jesus, he's spoken promise over your life. He's the God that calls those things that are not as though they were. God has spoken promise over your life. He's spoken promise over the life of this church. And he wants us to be able to possess the promise that he's made and to empower us and enable us to do that. He is speaking. Can you hear what he is saying? He is speaking. Can we hear him? The next thing that Joshua did in order to ready Israel to take possession of the inheritance in Canaan, and we need to do to take possession of the promise we have in Christ is to trust in God's promise. This is a second way in which we get ready for the move of God in our lives personally and corporately. Having listened to God's word, Joshua now responds by trusting in God's promise. The promise that God gives to Joshua comes in the context of a larger promise to Israel. This is what the text says. Quote, This is the voice of God speaking, and he says, this promise to Israel, the land I am about to give. And then to Joshua, he says, every place where you set your foot, there's a big promise to Israel. And within the context of that, there is a promise to Joshua. To listen to God means having our ear bent toward heaven. Trusting God means having our very core available to heaven. Look, while listening to God requires that we give our attention to God, trusting in God's promise requires that we do more. And the more that it requires is this, that we give him our heart. Daily. This is exactly what Joshua did. Now, in the passage which forms our text for today, we get only a glimpse of the way that Joshua did that. But the rest of the book is the unfolding of the way that Joshua continually gave his heart to God. And he did that so that his faithful God could bring him and Israel into that place of promise and inheritance. But the promise was given by God freely, both to Joshua and to Israel. The apprehension, however, of that promise, the taking possession of that inheritance, came at the cost of Joshua and Israel effectively giving their heart to God in simple trust. If Joshua had not trusted in God's promise and done so by giving his heart, there would have been no possession of Canaan, because his feet would not have moved from the other side of the Jordan River. He would never have crossed that river, especially in flood season. And he and Israel would have remained stuck in the same wilderness, forfeiting the same promise and the same possession. But Joshua did trust God. And in doing that, he readied himself and the people so that they could cross over the Jordan River and take possession of the land. And as we will see in the weeks and months to come, they did it by driving out the enemies of God bit by bit. And you know what? God was with them every step of the way. If you and I want to make ourselves ready for what God is going to do next in our personal lives and in our collective corporate life, we need to stop paying lip service to the Word of God and begin to take possession of the promise through faith and trust in Him. We must give Him our heart. And when we do, He will bring us into the possession of promise. You know, there are things God has planned and purposed for your life and mine. There are things God has planned and purposed for the corporate life of this church. And I believe that these things will be more fully realized when we trust in His promise, whatever the circumstances, and we do that by giving Him our heart, whatever the cost. We sang a song this morning in worship, one of my favorites. We will not be shaken. For we trust in our God. Do we? We trust in our God, and through His unfailing love, we will not be shaken. We will not be shaken. We will not be shaken. Joshua and Israel were not shaken because they trusted in God and crossed over the Jordan to take possession of the land. Now, there were other issues subsequently, and we will deal with them in the weeks that come up. There are things that God's planned for your life and mine and for this church. We need to trust Him for what it is He's promised. Look, metaphorically speaking this morning, you may be standing on the edge of the banks of the River Jordan in flood season, unsure of how to move forward, maybe fearful of the circumstances in your life. I don't know. If that's you this morning, or if that's you at any point in this year ahead, or the years that follow that, I believe the Lord would say to you and me this morning, trust in my promise, give me your heart, and I will bring you over that Jordan River into the land of promise, the inheritance that I've marked out for you. But the truth is, you know, many times in our lives, it looks very different. We remain in the wilderness of our own wandering, and we miss out on what's freely available to us in Christ in terms of spiritual gifting and growth, in terms of kingdom ministry and maturity, and in terms of Christ-centered victory and vitality. Because we choose not to trust in the promise of God, and we fail to give him our heart. We know, just as Israel knew, that we belong to God. We know, as Paul declared to the Philippians, or rather to the Ephesians, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We know that. We know we belong to him. We know Jesus has done that. And yet we remain all too often mired in a repetitive cycle of sin and self-pity, blaming God and others for the situation and circumstances of our life or our own internal disposition. We create the impression that we are a victim when in reality we are victimized by our own unbelief instead of our trust in the promise of God. And that unbelief fuels something else, an unwillingness to yield our heart to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit so we can become like Jesus. Let's not live that way. I've done that all too much in 2015. I don't want to do that in 2016. I hope that's the aspiration of your heart too. I don't want this church to do that in 2016. Let's not live that way. We don't have to. Let's embrace the spiritual blessings that are our inheritance in Christ by trusting his promise and giving him our heart daily so that we can be ready for the next thing that God wants to do. Because God is always doing a new thing. Jesus said, my Father is always at work, and so am I. We don't want to miss the next thing that God is doing. We want to participate in it. But it requires that we trust him. And this brings us to the third way in which Joshua demonstrates how to get ready for what God is doing next so that we can be a part of it. Simply put, we need to depend on God's presence. When God spoke to Joshua, he did not just speak a word about preparation for him and for the people crossing the Jordan. He did not just speak to him a word of promise related to territorial expansion and inheritance. He also spoke a word about presence. He committed to be there always. This is what he said. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is a word about presence. It was because he was committed, and because he committed his presence to Joshua, that God was able to empower Joshua to be able to respond to his exhortation to be strong and courageous. Where do you think Moses before Joshua, and Joshua in this instance, got his strength and courage from? It wasn't from himself. He got strength and courage from the very presence of the Lord. Three times in this passage, God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. And the second time he says it, he says, be strong and very courageous. It was because God was committed to Joshua that Joshua was able to be committed to God. Doesn't John tell us in his epistle? Yes, he does. That we love God because he first loved us. God gives us the capacity to reciprocate in love. God gives us the capacity to be courageous and strong because we're the recipients of his presence through the Spirit. It was because God's strength was coursing through Joshua's life that Joshua could stay on course with the plan of God and bring the Israelites over the Jordan and into Canaan to take possession of their inheritance. Joshua was ready for the next thing that God was going to do in his life and in the life of God's people Israel because he depended on God's presence to accomplish God's plan. He did not depend on his own strength. He did not depend on his own prowess. He did not depend on his own wisdom. He depended solely on God's presence. And I believe we need to do the same. This is the third way in which we ready ourselves for all that the Lord wants to do in our lives personally and corporately, in our life as a community, as a church, under the headship of Jesus. However, if we're going to depend on God, if we're going to lean on Him, if we're going to cherish His presence, and without His presence we have nothing, then we have to give Him what He's already given to us. We have to give Him our friendship. You know, when Jesus was engaged in His earthly ministry, this is what He said. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will remain. Joshua, like Moses before him, like Abraham before him, was ready to be a friend of God. You know, friends enjoy closeness with one another. They share things with one another. Friends depend on one another. That's certainly been my history in this church, that friends in this church have made a material difference to my life. That's what friends do. But friendship is a reciprocal reality, not an independent one. God wants your friendship. He's already given you His. He wants you to enjoy closeness to Him, share things with Him, depend on Him. Now, let me just say this. Of course, it's true that He is the sovereign Lord. He is the omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient God. And He's not dependent on you and me for His existence or the exercise of His will. But let me say this, which is also true, that this scripture makes abundantly clear that that same sovereign Lord, in all of His majesty, power, and authority, has chosen, in a sense, to depend on us, to incorporate us into the outworking of His purpose in the earth. And He has called us and He's commissioned us no less than He called and commissioned Joshua in Israel when He led them over the Jordan. God has chosen to fulfill His missional purpose in the earth through you and me and all those that name the name of Jesus. That's the reality here. It was true for Joshua. He was called and he was commissioned by God to lead Israel into the land God had covenanted with them. They were to take possession of the promise. And Joshua was appointed as a leader to bear fruit that would remain. And that's exactly what he did. The same is true for us. We ready ourselves for the plan and purpose of God in terms of getting ready to possess that promise of God when we depend on Him. And we do that by giving Him our friendship. He wants you and I to press into Him more and more this year, to be close with Him. He wants intimacy with us. Our God is not a remote God. If He's remote from us, the remoteness is not His doing. He is intimate, imminent, close. He wants friendship with us. Jesus said, I call you friends now, not servants anymore. He longs for us to share our deepest desires and dreams, our greatest fears and failures, our most difficult struggles and stressors, our highest hopes and ambitions. The Lord wants to hear it all. Joshua gave Him all of that in a reciprocal relationship. And you know what? God wants us to be confident in His presence, which is why He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Because He is the faithful one. What He says He will do, He will do. God will never check out on you. He'll never check out on me. Let's not check out on Him. Let's be strong and courageous in Him and through Him. because it's the only way we can do that. And lastly, let's respond to God's command. Joshua's last act in this opening scene of this drama that would be played out primarily in Canaan was to become the person God had called him to be. And he did that by responding to the command that God gave him. He was called to lead, commissioned by God to that role, and commanded with these words, "Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them." So having listened to God, having trusted in God, having depended on God, now Moses, or rather Joshua, obeyed God. That's exactly what he did. You know what he didn't do? He didn't rationalize disobedience by pointing out that the Jordan River was in flood season and it was not rational to try and move all these people over that river in this season. He didn't rationalize disobedience, which we all too often can do. He didn't resist disobedience by pointing out that the people were likely to resist his leadership and, "God, I can never fill the shoes of Moses." And he didn't reject obedience by pointing out that Canaan was filled with brutal and barbaric pagan tribes and more than a few giants. And by the way, he had firsthand knowledge of that because he and Caleb were the two spies that brought back a positive report from the land when Moses sent them in there. He knew exactly what they were going into. And he didn't reject obedience to God on the basis of the knowledge that he had about the challenges that they were going to face. No, Joshua responded in obedience and did what God commanded him to. This is the fourth and final thing revealed in this passage that speaks to how we make ourselves ready for what God is about to do. We give him our obedience. I want to say this really clearly this morning, and I speak to my own heart first, as well as to you. There is no shortcut to possess the promise of God. There is no shortcut to possess the promise of God. There's no pathway to possession of the inheritance that's ours in Christ that does not involve obedience. There is no pathway to possession of the inheritance that's ours in Christ that does not involve obedience. Possession of the promise is about what Eugene Peterson calls, and I love this phrase, it's become a favorite of mine, a long obedience in the same direction. That's what inheritance of the promise is about. It's not a whimsical thing. It's not a momentary thing. It's not a flash in the pan thing. It is a long obedience in the same direction. That's how Jesus was able to go. Throughout his life for 30 years, in relative obscurity, growing in wisdom and stature before God and man, and then when the moment was right in the fullness of time, be launched into a 3-year ministry and accomplish everything the Father had sent him to do, a long obedience in the same direction. It's a reason why Moses stuck with it 40 years looking after sheep before he encountered the burning bush and God said, "Now is the time for you to lead my people in Exodus out of Egypt." It's the way in which Paul was able to say at the end of his life that he had fought the good fight, that he had kept the faith, that he finished the course, a long obedience in the same direction. There is no shortcut to possession of the promise. It requires obedience from each one of us. It requires obedience from us collectively as a people of God. God is our friend. God is your friend. We are God's friend. You are God's friend. But make no mistake, he alone is the Lord. He alone is the Lord. The command comes from the Lord. The possession that's offered to us comes from the Lord. Joshua got this, which is why he said at the end of this passage we read, "Get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land." What land? The land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. Everything we have in Christ comes from him, given freely to us. Each of us as friends and followers of Jesus, all of us together as a community of God's people, must respond to his command. We do that by giving him our obedience in every season so that we're ready for every season and all that God wants to do with each season, whatever that is. Let's not rationalize, resist, or reject obedience. Let's respond in obedience to the command of the Lord, whatever command he gives us, and take hold of everything that is ours in Christ. Let's harness the same honesty and the same conviction Paul displayed when he wrote these words. Not that I've already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. We've been called to possess the promise. God has taken hold of each one of us. He wants us to take hold of that for which he took hold of us. So this is how we will make ourselves ready for what God is about to do in our life, corporately as a church, individually as followers of Jesus and his disciples in 2016. And also for the rest of the journey. This is not just about this year we're in now. This is about the rest of the journey with Jesus. This is what we must do. We must listen to God's word by giving him our attention. We must trust in God's promise by giving him our heart. We must depend on God's presence by giving him our friendship. And we must respond to God's command by giving him our obedience. I believe that as we do these things, we will ready ourselves for all that God is about to do now and as the year unfolds and in the adventure that continues. And I want to live this year with a greater degree of expectation than I've ever lived. I want to apprehend the promise that's freely mine in Christ. I want that personally, but I want that for us as a church. We have a rich history, but the past is the past. The past is a testimony to God's faithfulness and grace. It's a legacy. But we're still here. We're still moving forward in the plan and purpose of God. I want all that God has for us corporately, and I want all that the Lord has for me personally. And I hope that's the cry, prayer, and response of your heart this morning. If we live this way, corporately and personally, I believe we will experience prosperity and success just as God promised in that word. I believe he spoke to me on Tuesday, just as he spoke that word way, way long ago to Joshua when he called and commissioned him. That God promises us prosperity and success in his kingdom terms, the possession of the inheritance when we respond to him as we should. So let's, this year, let's do what I believe the Lord said to me in that word on Tuesday morning. Let's step out and trust in him. Amen. And let's take what is ours in Christ freely. Let's leave footprints of faith and get ready to take possession of the promise. Can we stand this morning?